Cambridge Dictionary defines patience this way: the ability to accept delay, suffering, annoyance, without complaining, without anger. Now, a little bit of self-disclosure here is, I don't know about you, but I find it a lot easier to be patient with people who are outside of my family than it is to be patient with people who are inside of my family. For whatever reason, right, it's easier to extend patience to people that we don't live with every day. That for somehow we can just excuse things, we can be long-suffering, we can walk with them, but when they're in our family structure, it's a little bit harder. Kind of pushes our buttons. They know what to do to get our goat and to frustrate us to the point that we want to respond with anger or frustration. We want to say that thing that we know will get them back. James has words to speak to people like me and maybe like you if you find yourself in the same place. He's going to tell us to be patient, to be long-suffering, not to grumble, to bear with people in the family of God, people in our immediate families, our extended families, people in our church families and in the world. Bear with them. Bear with them. The largest passage in James that deals with patience is actually this one that we just read. In 5 verses, James mentions patience 4 times. He speaks of it twice as a command, saying, be patient. You must be patient. Twice he talks about it as an example. He gives us examples of people who were patient so that we can emulate them. He gives 3 reasons in the passage why we should be patient. The first 2 is that the Lord is coming back. So be patient. The Lord's coming back. The third one is fear of the Lord should cause us to be patient. And then finally, he gives 3 examples. One of a farmer, one of the prophets, and one of Job. As we look at these this morning, let us be a people who are eager to want to grow in patience so that the world might know that there has been one who's been patient with us and we pass the same kind of patience on. The context of the passage begins with this statement, be patient. But that's partway through a conversation that James has been having. He's talking with people in his communion, in his fellowship, and there are rich and poor people in James's fellowship. And he's been addressing the rich all the way up to this point. He's been telling them that they need to not boast and think that they can go out and earn whatever they want without reference to God being present. Chapter 4, verse 13. In chapter 5, the very first verse, he starts off with this statement that a warning to those who are rich. The riches are rotting in their homes. Their gold and their silver and their clothes are rotting. So he's been speaking to these brothers who have wealth, and he's been encouraging them to not take advantage of brothers and sisters. And then we come to our passage, and he's addressing the poor, it appears. Be patient, my brothers. Be patient. Makes little sense to understand this unless James really does have rich and poor people in his communion, and that the rich Christians have been abusing the poor Christians. And so he specifically told the rich, you've got to change. You need to pay attention to your life. But now he realizes that the poor have a problem too. They might be grumbling. They might be upset at their brothers. And he's saying, be patient with those brothers of yours. Be patient with them. So often in the church, we expect that Christians in our midst are going to be good people. That everything's going to be worked out already, right? That they're already sanctified, that all the rough edges are rubbed off. They're nice, smooth, and polished, and wonderfully pristine pictures of what the Christian life is. But all you have to do is look next door at the person beside you in this room, and you'll realize there's some rough edges there. Or maybe you're just looking up here, and you're like, oh, you know, I know the rough edges on that guy. Right? We all have places where things are rough and broken because we're not fully manifesting the picture of Jesus yet, and neither will we until the day of glory. And that's going to require all of us to be patient with one another, to extend grace, to be long-suffering, to make sure that we can bear with one another until the Lord comes. The Greek word for used for patience throughout this is a composite word, macro, right? Big, large, thumos, angered. Be big in being angered, right? Be long-suffering. We'd say let him have a short fuse. Or a long fuse. He's got a long fuse, not a short fuse. We don't want to be those people. Right? We want to be people who have long fuses. That this is a person who's able to be long-suffering before the anger stores up and comes out. Patience is the opposite of wrath. It's the opposite of anger. It's the opposite of revenge. It's the opposite of hostility. It's this ability to bear with people who are causing difficulty, and that the natural response in the flesh is to want to get back and get even. And James is saying, no, be patient, be long-suffering with them. This idea of patience comes across pretty clearly with the farmer, doesn't it? The image of the farmer, he waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. See, farmers can't go out and yell at their plants and get them to grow any faster, get them to change any quicker. They can't go out and yell at God and get the rains to come any faster. They can patiently ask him. But ultimately, when it's said and done, they just have to wait until God decides to send the early rains and the late rains, until he decides to let the full kernel come onto the stalk and bear its fruit and come forth, until he lets enough sun come to ripen it so that day when it's ready, it can be picked. And up until that point, it's just a long, patient wait. Long obedience in the same direction. James is saying that to these brothers. Be patient and wait with your Christian brothers who are rich, who are oppressing you, because the Lord is coming back. Just wait. Just wait. What they will be has not been made known yet. And trust that all the things that are rough and wrong and broken in their lifestyle and their display of Christ, that when the Lord comes back, it will all be put right. We can be patient. We can be patient because we know that God isn't finished with the person on our right and on our left and right here. He's not finished yet. He's still doing a work in us. And so we're called to be patient until God finishes that work, so that, as C.S. Lewis says in his great books, when we actually meet that person that's so frustrating us and so getting on our goat, when we meet them in glory, we'll stand in awe. I think he actually says something like, we'd be tempted to worship them, because they'll be so drastically, gloriously the picture of Jesus that we would be tempted to worship them if we didn't know the Creator. They will be so transformed, polished, and fixed that they'll display the character of Christ, every bit of it, in glory and wonder. And so just be patient, because none of us displays that yet. The Lord's coming back. He'll be patient. And we can be patient because we know that as people who are broken ourselves, that everything and all the oppression and all the suffering that we cause on other people, it will finally be removed from them. And all the suffering and all the oppression that they cause upon us, it'll finally be removed. The Lord's coming back. So be patient. Be patient with one another, he says. And trust yourself to him. Don't take matters into your own hands. Be like the farmer. Wait and pray that God continues to do his work of transformation in the people's lives around you. Pray that he does the work of transformation in your own life. This is the first application we have this morning, and it's this. No matter what the situation, when you confront a dilemma about how you're going to respond to that person in your family or out of your family, ask yourself two questions. Just two. How will the coming of the Lord rectify this? How will his presence, when he comes back, how will it change this situation? The second question is this. If he was to return today, what effect would that have on how I respond to this person? Would I be able to pull up just a little bit more grace to extend? And if we can ask those questions, how will God's coming back, and do I have the ability, if he was here today, to just pull up and long-suffer a little bit longer? If we can ask those two questions, I think we'll find that the character of God that's in us, the work of the Spirit that's already there, will allow us to become a people who extend so much grace to those around us that it will be appealing to a world that's used to people with short tempers and loud mouths. James moves on. And the first concrete action he gives, other than waiting, being long-suffering, is don't grumble. Don't grumble. It's interesting to me that that's the first thing he says about people who would be tempted to not be patient, is that they're going to grumble, and he says, don't grumble. I think James knew me. My temptation is to grumble when I'm frustrated. It's to grumble against brothers and sisters. And James says, don't do that so that you will not be judged. Behold, the judge is at the door. Oppressive conditions, when people are getting our goat, when they're pushing all of our buttons, tend to cause us to want to grumble, don't they? They tend to cause us to want to mumble and make noise and make sure that everybody knows that we're upset with that one. And James is saying, don't grumble. Don't turn against that person with your words, and don't turn against God with your words. Be careful what you say. See, when we grumble, we're expressing discontent with the situation. But often it's not just discontent, right? There's something in grumbling that reaches down and doesn't say, I'm just discontent with it, but I'm actually angry, and I want to defame that person that's causing my pain, and I want to get angry, and I want them, the situation turned, and I want them to suffer, right? Our grumbling draws all these kind of deep-seated things out of our souls that says, if we could only get it so that this person would get all the stuff that I'm frustrated, and that I could pour that on them, then I'd feel better. That would make me happy today. It's really kind of a sick sense, isn't it? And yet we all know that that's often what we do. We don't just want to complain, express discontent to the Lord. We want it to be pushed out and shoved onto somebody else. And James says, don't grumble. Don't be angry. Don't let this defamation be poured out on other people, because God the judge is at the door. He's paying attention to the words that you're saying, and he's ready to come and judge every act of lawlessness, every act that lacks charity and grace. Grumbling isn't a form of enduring, though we think it is. If we grumble, it'll just make us push on longer. Grumbling's the opposite of enduring and patiently bearing with. He then jumps to another example. He says, here, let me give an example of people who didn't grumble. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I often don't think of the prophets as people who were patient. They seem to, you read their rhetoric, and it seems to be pretty fiery and pretty, like, full of passion, and that they're not necessarily being the most patient people with those that they're speaking to. I mean, I often read the prophets, and many of you have helped me learn this from my early, when I first came preaching, that there's a way to say things so that people will hear, and there's a way not to say things. Many ways. And I've practiced many of them, haven't I, Scott? I hope that I'm getting better. But the prophets, as I read the prophets, often think, you could have said it different, and maybe people would have heard you. For whatever reason, God chose to want those words communicated in that way at that time. And so who am I to judge, right? This is the Almighty God's word. But as a human, it doesn't sit well with me that they're an example of people who were patient with those that were needing to hear. But James doesn't say just as an example of patience. He says an example of suffering and patience. Right? These were brothers in the Lord who are proclaiming truth to the world, and they were willing to patiently proclaim truth and expect change and wait for however long it took for God to do the work he was going to do. They were willing to foreshadow the coming of the Messiah and wait until God would bring the Messiah to the earth. These were people who suffered greatly as they did the things that God asked them to do. And Jeremiah was thrown in a cistern, left for dead. Micaiah was slapped, fed bread and water, and locked up in a prison. Daniel was thrown in with the lions. Isaiah was sawn in two. And you go through the stories and the life of these people, and you realize that these were people who faithfully proclaimed the word, and they suffered for it, and it cost them everything, but they kept proclaiming. Hebrews describes them this way. Some faced jeers. Some faced floggings. Others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death with the sword. And yet they patiently endured reproach for the name of the King. So James speaks to us, again, who are tempted to grumble and says, no, do the things that God wants, which is to be patient, to be long-suffering, to be filled with grace and love towards all the people around you, and bear the cost quietly. And trust yourself to God, like the prophets did. And trust yourself and know that when you speak truth, suffering will come. When you love the way God wants you to love, it won't be easy. It will be hard and difficult, but that's okay because God is with you and he'll carry you. He then goes on to say these words, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord's compassionate and merciful. Again, Job just doesn't seem like a guy that I would pick. Doesn't seem like somebody that I would pick as a picture of someone who didn't grumble and who was steadfast and merciful and just kind of plugged on along. I think what James is trying to get at, as we read and we often think, it looks like Job's grumbling. It looks like Job's complaining all the way along the way. That this isn't fair. That it's not right. But Job never stopped and cursed God. Job never turned his back on the Lord. He wrestled with the Lord. And I think that's what James wants us to understand. It's okay to question God. It's okay to wonder, what are you doing? I don't understand what's happening, but that's very different than grumbling. It's okay to wrestle with God, but don't let go of him. He's not going to let go of you. Endure the situations that come your way patiently, wrestling with God to try and make sense of them, because there's no other way to do it, right? It's hard to just kind of go through life when difficulty comes and kind of be ambivalent to it. To not wonder, is God really here? Does he really care? Is he really paying attention? Right? That's natural as part of the human condition. But know, as you wrestle with God, that he's still God and he still loves you and he won't let go of you. And I think that's what James is trying to say here. Job is a picture of someone who wrestled with God and didn't let go. And he continued to endure all the way through, even though he never got an answer. You see, we get an answer in the book of Job because we get to read the prologue and the epilogue. Job didn't get either. It started poorly. It started good, then it went poorly, and then it ends well, and he never knows why. He never understands what's going on in the midst. But he just patiently grapples and walks with God. We as God's people are called to patiently trust our Father, that He's in control, that He loves us, that He's working all things out for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. We're called to walk with Him faithfully, and that's going to be difficult because people are going to come along into our life, and we're going to enter other people's lives, and lives are going to collide. And they're going to create angst. James says, be patient. Be patient with each other. We can be patient because we have one who's been patient with us, haven't we? I mean, we think about Jesus' life and think about the patience that he must have exercised and displayed for all those millennia until he came to earth and incarnated as a little baby. Right? Think about how patient he must have been to bear with humans who refused to walk with him. Just think about how patient he must have been to bear with Israel, who kept going to idols to worship them and find their hope. And he patiently endured and continued working his plan. Think about how patient he was with the disciples as he walked on the earth. Just bonehead blocks that didn't get it. He had to patiently teach them the parables. He had to instruct them in how to pray from ground zero, one phrase after another. Think about how patient he was as he stood before a group of worldly leaders accusing him of all sorts of false things. He stood there quietly, without making a sound, and he died upon a cross, patiently enduring our reproach, so that we could find life on the other side, right? So that we'd get a picture of what it is to be graceful and loving, so that true love could finally kind of flood back into the world of the way we're supposed to live. And consider your own life. And consider how patient he must be with you. You know those places where you're rebellious. You know those places where you don't trust God. You know that thing that trips you up all the time, and you keep going back to it instead of going back to him. That he's patient with you, isn't he? And he hasn't struck you from the earth. Keeps forming you and shaping you so that you can look like him. And so we don't come to a passage like this thinking, okay, I just got to pull up the strength from my own strength to kind of extend patience to other people. The gospel says, go back to the cross and see the one who's patient with you. And let that patience so overwhelm you that the next time you encounter a situation where you have to be patient, you're reflecting on the mystery of the cross. And that's what's flowing through you to the other person. The patience of God with you being poured out into their life. Brothers and sisters, that's what it means to be patient. To bear with one another, not to grumble, to walk quietly and gently in the hope that God isn't done with the person who's annoying you yet. To just keep walking. May we all desire to have the kind of patience that the farmer has, and that the prophets had, and that Job had, and ultimately that our Lord Jesus Christ has for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you haven't given up on us and that you're not done. And we thank you for how you endure every day as we make dumb decisions and as we don't treat people the way we ought. And we thank you that we have such a beautiful picture of patient endurance in the life of Christ. So now we pray, Heavenly Father, send your Spirit more powerfully into our life, that the life of Christ would flow in us and through us. Help us to remember that the Lord's coming back and he's not done yet. Help us to remember that the Lord will judge every act of uncharity. Help us to remember that you have given us all the strength and all the power that we need through the Spirit who lives in us, that we might become all that you want us to be, the very representation of Christ to the world. And all God's people said, Amen.